and were not for grace.
The second one standing here
is Madison.
And she came to Liberty Baptist when she was an infant. And she had a soul-piercing cry. It hurt your ears. And she has turned that into beautiful high notes to the glory of God. I love it. I love it. You know, I like to study history. You've heard me talk about that often. And especially I like learning about how the West was discovered and settled. I've read books about Lewis and Clark and Kit Carson. Those men were cut different than what we're used to in the 21st century. They were no doubt men's men. But I was learning something about those old-time explorers. Even the cowboy lore talked about this, how it was common for a cowboy to carry two lanterns with him when he was out riding the plains and things of that nature. You know, and it would get dark, and so he would tie his horse to a mesquite tree or something like that out here in the West. And he would have two lanterns, and one lantern he would carry to guide him on the path, but he would leave another lantern hanging on the saddle of the horse so that when he got off into and wandered into the desert or into the plains, whatever, when he began to come back, he would see that light on his horse and know how to get back. And it's called the first ever satellite navigation. And I got you again, didn't I, Saints? Amen. Amen. Yeah. Ephesians 4, verses 1 through 3. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And everybody said, amen. Again, thank you, Father, for this time when we can set aside for a little while the cares of this world. And Father, to let our circumstances and our hardships just fall away for a little while so we can focus on your goodness, on your grace, on your forgiveness, on your unconditional love for our ever-living souls. And Father, we do thank you for an opportunity to come into a place like this and to worship you in spirit and in truth. And Father, we are looking forward to what you have for us today. We believe you're going to speak to us. We believe you're going to move among us. Father, we believe you're going to challenge us and work on us in ways that only you can do, because you are the potter and we are the clay. And Father, I just pray this morning that your perfect will would be established here this morning, and we would be done to your praise and to your glory. And Father, we also are praying a special prayer for anyone here today in our midst who has never received Christ and never put their faith and trust entirely in him and his completed work for their own salvation. Father, I do pray that if there be someone here today like that, that today would be their day of salvation, that they would inherit the beautiful gift of eternal life and start to unlock the treasure chest of all those spiritual blessings and heavenly places that we have only in Christ Jesus. And Father, again, as we are preparing our hearts now, that we would also be of the mindset that when all is said and done, that we will give you all the praise and all the honor and all the glory, because we believe that you alone are worthy. We ask it and pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. I am going to talk to you this morning about finding your bearings. And I know a lot of you do know that I was on a submarine in the Navy. For 4 years, I was stationed in Pearl Harbor, Hawaii, and spent about 3.5 of those years under the water in a submarine. And that's not really an exaggeration at all. We were out there continually. And if you've never been on a submarine, in the forward part of it, there's two chairs and there's two what look like airplane yokes at the front of the submarine. And one of those is what they call the dive, and the other one's called the helm. And the dive would determine the depth of the submarine. He would move in and out these dive planes, and he would control the pitch of the submarine. And we used to do an exercise called angles and dangles. And they would take a 30 degree up and a 30 degree down and just kind of go over and over again to find out if anything was loosely stored on the submarine. Because if you're ever in a place where you're not supposed to be, you don't want something crashing to the metal floor and alerting the other submarines in the area of your presence. And so it was very important that you maintain silence and stealth in the submarine fleet. And the other one was the helmsman, and he would determine the direction by also operating that yoke-type device to turn the rudder to a certain degree so that the submarine would go on a certain heading or a certain bearing. So you would hear common commands from the control say this, set your depth for 400 feet and set your bearing for 090. And they would repeat the order, and they would, you know, operate the planes and the helm to make the submarine go in that direction. But just imagine now you're 400 feet or so under the surface of the water, and you're relying on old analog magnetic units to be your heading and your bearing. We had something electronic, digital for the depth, but the heading and the bearing was completely analog in its construction. And so you could be going along and under the water for several days at a time. I think I've shared with you that we spent 72 days one time straight under the water, never seeing the light of day, never seeing land or setting foot on land. It was a very long time, almost 3 months under the water. Somebody help me. And so, but you could be tooling along there at 20 miles an hour or so under the water, thinking you're going on a heading or a bearing of 090, but you're not really sure because you're on a submarine, and there are no windows on the submarine, just so you know that, okay? This Captain Nemo stuff and Atlantis stuff, that's not reality, okay? So they're not designed that way. It's just a sealed steel tube designed to sink. That's what you need to know. And so it would be going at 090, heading east, whatever the case may be, but you don't really know where you're going. So every once in a while, you would come up to periscope depth and pop an antenna through the surface of the water. And that antenna could then get a satellite signal, get a GPS fix, and you would get a better idea if you were where you thought you should be. And of course, if it wasn't, there'd be a series of calibrations and some checks of systems and things of that nature, because you don't want to be, again, in the wrong place when you're tooling around in the Pacific Ocean. Isn't that right, saints? Then there's also, for those of you who weren't in the military, but maybe were like me, a child of the 70s or thereabouts, you would actually lose your bearings on the playground. Remember this thing? I got a question. Who thought it was a good idea to call this a merry-go-round? How about the perpetual spinning disc of death? The death-defying, rotating device of the playground, you know? The only safe place on that device was in the middle. Everything else, you were at your peril. You know, and my sisters, you know, they used to say, hey, do you want to push us on the merry-go-round? Oh, you bet I would. I would love to. You know, and I'd get that thing going as fast as I possibly could, and I would dive out of the way and let it spin, and then try to lure my sisters to the edge so they could be flung off. Because I love them. Somebody say amen. Sure. But you would get on that merry-go-round and spin around for a while. And then you would get off of it. And you would stagger and reel like a sailor. Somebody help me. Amen. You had lost your bearings. And then you would get your bearings back eventually. And you would get on and you would do it again. Because you were a child and you enjoyed being dizzy. As we're getting into our 50s and 60s, we don't enjoy being dizzy anymore, do we, saints? And so, but we would lose our bearings, and then we would get our bearings back, and then we'd do it again. The reason I'm using the word bearing is because of a word that's mentioned in the first verse of Ephesians chapter number 1, where it says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech that ye walk worthy. But ye walk worthy. And that word worthy is giving us the picture of putting items on a scale and getting that scale to balance out. We know that we have found equality or equity when the two trays are lined up. Make sense? And so that bearing is finding balance in the Christian life. And here's the thing about the Christian life. We can get out of balance rather quickly. We can fall too far on one side or the other side of the pendulum. And we got to find that balance in the Christian life. And I believe this, that the two precepts or the two pieces of the Christian life that we need to bring into balance, those two weighted items, would be the Christian's talk and the Christian's walk. The Christian's talk and the Christian's walk. Somebody wrote a gospel song a long time ago that said this: your talk talks, your walk talks, but your walk talks louder than your talk talks. Probably need to hear that again, don't you? It's Sunday morning, we're not even awake yet. Your talk talks, your walk talks, but your walk talks louder than your talk talks. Are you following me or not? People are watching you as a Christian. They're watching you to see how you behave out in the world. They're watching you to see what you're like after you leave the church property. Somebody help me. You know, and we can have the right words and the tricky phrases and understand the lingo, but we have to understand that we need to have a balance between our walk and our talk. Talk is easy. It is. It's easy to say the right things. There's even a phrase in our culture that says talk is what? Cheap. So it's easy to talk. It's easy to say the right words. It's easy to say the right things. It's a different thing entirely, though, to live those things. To live what we're saying. To live up to that idiom of practicing what we preach. Amen, saints? And so we got to understand that. And so we want to get the walk and the talk in balance. And so we're going back to this verse here. The Apostle Paul is in prison. He's under house arrest. We've mentioned he's on an 18 or 24 inch chain. He's chained to a Roman guard or a Roman soldier 24/7. He doesn't do anything outside of the presence or the knowledge of that guard, that soldier. And so he's writing this epistle under Holy Spirit inspiration to the local church at Ephesus. And it starts out here after he again addresses the fact that he is in prison with a word that we don't use very often in our modern day English language. He says, I therefore beseech you. He's beseeching us. He's trying to get our attention. We are being beseeched this morning by the Word of God, by the perfectly inspired Word of God. We're being asked to consider something. And this word beseech, it means to plead. It means to beg with earnest. Oftentimes, beseeching is pictured as someone going to their knees and putting their arms around the legs or the waist of a person and begging them not to leave until they can give them the help or the assistance that's required. That's the idea behind beseeching. You're facing a task that you cannot handle alone, so you're going to beseech someone to come alongside and to assist you. It was common in the first century to beseech a lawyer to defend you, to plead your case, to defend your cause. So you would beg that lawyer to come and to help you to have those charges alleviated or expunged from your record. You would beseech another person, maybe a friend, to help you in a situation or a circumstance that you know that you could not cope with or cope in alone. So you would beg, plead, beseech someone to come to your side in that regard. And beseeching was also a common phrase used among the soldiers. They were beseeched to stand and to fight for that military, for that country's cause. And so beseeching is an earnest pleading. It's a begging with expectation, knowing that you cannot handle or tackle this task alone. The word beseech has some real teeth to it. It's not just a surface thing. It's not just an, oh, by the way, I'm beseeching you. No, it's internal. It's got teeth. It's to be understood that there's something here that's very, very trying, very, very tempting, very, very challenging. So we're asking someone to come alongside. So let's examine this morning the things that we're being beseeched to as we try to find our bearings and our balance in the Christian life. And we find the first part of that answer in verse number 2 of Ephesians chapter 4. With all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in what, saints? He's beseeching us as blood-bought believers, with all lowliness and meekness, long suffering, forbearing one another in love. Well, wait, what are we having lowliness and meekness and long suffering and forbearing about? I'm glad you asked. It's back here in verse number 1. That ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. Your walk, the Christian's walk, is different than the talk. The walk is our behavior. Our walk is our manner of living. Our walk is who we are. It helps to determine or define our character, doesn't it? It needs to be a worthy walk. It has to be in balance, and your walk and talk should be an even plane. I know what I'm trying to say here this morning. And so we want to make sure the talk and the walk are lined up. They're on the same plane, that they're not out of balance, where your talk is way up here, but your walk is way down there. That can happen. You can get out of balance in the Christian life. And this is about the vocation wherewith you are called. Now, when I see the word vocation, and I assume you think the same thing, when I see the word vocation, what comes to mind is something like a job or a career. Wouldn't you say that? But words have changed meanings over the centuries. And the word vocation doesn't talk about a job. It doesn't imply a career. The word vocation means the invitation you were called to. The invitation you were called to. So when God saved you, He called you to Him, didn't He? He called you to belief. He called you to faith. He called you to trust. He called you to walk. He called you to begin to understand. He wanted you to be close to Him. He calls you a child. He called you to be holy. He asked you to live a lifestyle that would reflect that family resemblance that you now have as a new creature in the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He invites us in the Scriptures to come and dine. He invites us to come and see. He invites us to come and find rest. All of those things. So we have been invited by the great God of heaven to this magnificent spiritual banquet, this smorgasbord of spiritual delights. We've been invited to it. And the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is this. He said, I'm beseeching you that you would walk worthy of that invitation, that banquet that you've been called to, that vocation that wherewith ye are called. And a lot of times we think, well, that's just pastors and missionaries and assistant pastors and deacons. No, it's all of us. If you are born again this morning, you have been called to the invitation. You have been given the invitation to the great banquet of God, the vocation wherewith ye are called. I'm trying to give you some understanding of this phrase so you understand it applies to everyone in the room this morning who knows Jesus Christ as their Savior. And everybody said, amen. Verse number 2. Lowliness, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing. Everything that's being listed here are things that the human nature would fight against. It goes against the grain of life. It goes against the grain that are not normal human character. Lowliness, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing. None of those things speak of most people's life in their earthly testimonies, in their lost condition. And so these are character traits, though, that will help you find your way. They'll help you to get your bearings in the spiritual sense. They're navigation points, or we call them waypoints, landmarks, character traits, on and on and on.
We're not born with them. We're born again to them.
Most people aren't humble by birth. Humility happens because of life. Somebody say amen. The school of hard knocks has a way of humbling us. Right.
When you're born again with these traits, though, like lowliness and meekness and long-suffering and forbearance, then what happens is this, is it puts us onto a new plane. It's a spiritual thing. And now, instead of going against the grain of human nature, now we as born-again Christians are going against the flow of modern-day culture and society. Because culture and society does not embrace humility. I've watched golf for a long time. I don't know why. I've always liked watching golf on television. And what'd you say? Yeah. Lord, save their souls this morning. Amen. Thank you, Jeff. Yeah. But I was watching a new player come on the tour, and he had some real promise. He was pretty good player. Testimony about being a born-again believer, and he was pretty vocal about it. And you know, he was in the competition for the Sunday chance to win this tournament, and the commentator was on CBS, and he'd been on there for a long time, and he said this about this new golfer. He said he's never gonna win. He's too humble. That's what he said. I mean, I'm giving you an exact quote. He's too humble. And then he said this: he's not hungry enough. You know, and being a believer and being a preacher, I'm thinking this, well, it depends on what he's hungering for. He's not hungry for fame and fortune. He's not hungry for notoriety. He's hungering for the things of God. And I'm always, when I read this text in Ephesians, I'm reminded about how this parallels the Beatitudes on the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be what, saints? It depends what you're hungering after, whether or not you'll be filled or not. Isn't that right? And so this whole idea here of lowliness is humility. It's modesty. My favorite definition of humility when I'm preaching about humility is to say this: humility is having a low opinion of your own opinion. It's having a low opinion of your own opinion. And if you do any study about humility in the human frame, it was really the first century Christians who were able to put a positive context or a positive connotation on the idea of humility. Most cultures considered humility to be a weakness. They looked at it with disdain. It had a very negative context. They would condescend to those who exhibited any kind of humility at all. But the first century believers who realized this, that they were not God, they were serving a great God, that they deserved nothing. They had only by grace gotten to the unmerited favor of God, and finally now had a forever home in heaven. Somebody say amen. They understood humility from the divine context and the divine concept. I mentioned it in Sunday school this morning. He's the potter. We're just clay. And so he's the one who does the work, and he works his will, and he works his wonder in our lives. And so this whole idea of lowliness has the idea of subduing ourselves, subjecting ourselves, having a low opinion, showing modesty and humility before the great God of heaven, but also toward other people. Amen. Toward other people. Amen. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, look at this, saints, let each esteem other better than themselves. You look at everybody else's needs above your needs, and all of a sudden, your needs look pretty small. Right? If I learn to put Tom's needs before my needs, right? And then Tom puts Haley's needs before his needs, and Haley puts Ray's need before her needs. And then Ray, he's not going to do it. But Ray puts it in. I can't help it, Ray. This is life. But Ray puts Sherry's needs above his needs. Then all of a sudden we're starting to live out the Christian faith. We're not just talking the talk. We're walking the walk. And when the walk begins to shout, it's looking like maybe a balance is coming into the Christian life. Maybe we're finally finding our bearings. Right? Humility also understands this, is that grace has made you who you are. That song this morning, I've heard that song over and over and over again. First time I heard it was years ago. We had a college group come through our church when I was an assistant pastor. They sang it. I cried then, you know. And I've heard that song, and our choir did it years ago. When the ladies did a great job today. It still brings tears to my eyes because I know if it were not for grace, I'd be in a world of trouble. Somebody say amen. And Paul understood that, and we need to understand that too, that God's grace has made us who we are today. For I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. Amen. So about humility too. Humility cannot be faked. Counterfeit humility will be sniffed out pretty quickly. Like the one guy said, only my great humility prevents me from telling you how wonderful I really am. Amen. Amen. Then meekness. Meekness is something else that we shy away from in culture and society. We're not born with meekness. And meekness is not the same as weakness. Meekness is not the same as weakness. Meekness defined is this. It's power under control. Power under control. They used to say this a long time ago about the meek. The meek have found the balance between being too angry and not angry at all. Wouldn't you like to find that balance in the human life, in the human frame? We'd like to find that balance in your marriage between being too angry and not angry at all. Wouldn't you like to find it in the idea of parenting, about being of the balance of being too angry and not angry at all? Wouldn't you like to find that balance when you look at the world stage? About being too angry and not angry at all. The word picture for meekness is it's a horse that had been saddle broken. That horse, when it was wild, when it had not yet been tamed or brought under the bridle, or had a saddle placed on its back, was strong. It would snort. It would buck. It would kick. It would bite. It would threaten your very existence. And now it's under a bridle, under a saddle, under a rider, and that horse is still as strong with the saddle and the rider on it as it was when it was bucking and bronking and snorting and kicking and all the different things that horses can do. Amen. It's just power under control. There's some men in the Bible who were defined as meek, but they were not weak. The first one was Moses. Now, the man Moses was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth. Let me give you a quick Bible history lesson right here. Moses was on Mount Sinai. He was communing with God for about 40 days, getting the law explained to him. God was writing the law on stone tablets with his very finger. And while Moses was up there communing with God, the people of Israel threw a little party. And the party got a little bit out of hand. And they went back to their old roots. And they took off their earrings and their jewelry, all their gold stuff. They put it together. They put it into a melting pot. And then Aaron claimed this. Out of the melting pot, this golden calf just kind of jumped out. Kind of appeared. And they saw the golden calf. And they began to dance around it, to carried on to carouse, to get involved with all kinds of sin and wickedness and debauchery, right? And Moses comes down, and he's having a hard time finding the balance between being too angry and not angry at all. He's more towards the too angry side of things. And he says, we're going to have to do something about this so you never do it again. So he says, here's what we're going to do. We're going to take the golden calf. We're going to grind it up into gold dust. Put the gold dust on water. And you're all going to come around and you're going to look at it. And you're going to feel bad about what you did. And just so you never do it again, Mom says, you're going to drink it. You're going to drink water with gold dust because you were. Amen. So Moses was not weak. If you can command about 1 million to 2 million men to drink the water with gold dust in it, you are no weakling. Somebody help me. And so Moses was meek, but he was not weak. And then another one who even defined himself as meek is the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I told you, he invited us to come to him and find rest. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am what, saints? For I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. Question, was Jesus weak? Because consider this episode by the temple in Jesus' lifetime. And Jesus went into the temple of God and cast out all of them that sold and bought in the temple and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves and said unto them, it is written, my house shall be called the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of what, saints? Thieves. So meekness is not weakness. So get that idea out of your mind. Dismiss it from out of your mind, because meekness is power or strength under control. Think about that saddled horse, about that, but not satellite navigation, right? Okay. Now, we also are called to exhibit meekness, and I believe that church leadership ought to be marked by meekness. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. So sometimes, because you're a regular attender, you're a member of this church, sometimes the church leadership might have to come to you and give you a rebuke about something you're not doing or something you are doing that doesn't line up with God's word. Come on. But we do it in meekness. We're trying to help you. We're not trying to come down on you, not trying to make you feel like less than you already feel. Come on. But we're doing it in meekness. We want to teach you some things in patience. You know, instructing you, saying, this is why we ought to be doing this and ought not be doing that. Again, we're not trying to make rules and regulations. We're not trying to make you face tall law. Those of you who have been here for a long time know those times are very, very rare. I'm a patient man. I believe in grace. God has shown me so much grace that I did not deserve. It's going to be hard for me to come down hard on you and not reciprocate the grace that God has shown me. But it might happen. Just trying to give you a warning in case it does. Remember, it hurts me more than it hurts you. Yeah. Long-suffering. Long-suffering is patience. It's perseverance. Guess what? People will try your patience. I like what Paul Chappell said years ago. He said, the gospel light attracts a lot of weirdo bugs. Why they're all in Prescott? No, I'm just kidding. But anyway. It does. We come in, we've got personality quirks, we've got idiosyncrasies, we've got different views on things and all kinds of things. And so we have to work on this long-suffering patience and perseverance, because people will try our patience. You know, long-suffering is this in symbolism. You know you're not going to win, but you're not going to surrender either. You're not going to give up. You're going to finish the race because you don't know what's going to happen at the finish line. You know that right now you are out of it. You are so far back in the pack. But the grace of God has said, keep going, run the race, finish the course, all those different things, keep the faith. And so you do that because you don't know where things are going to shake out in the end. And so that's what long-suffering looks like. And long-suffering is really a reflection of God's grace down in your soul. Psalm 86 and verse 15, but thou, O Lord, are a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering and plenteous in mercy and truth. If you're glad that God is long-suffering, say amen. Amen. Yeah. Then the word forbearing, very similar to long-suffering. But forbear means to put up with. It means to put up with. My mom used to use a phrase like that when she was raising us in the home, and she said she said this:
I've had it up to here with you.
Amen. Anybody else ever hear that? But she put up with us because she was mama. And the whole idea is just as Christians in the family of God, and especially this local assembly that is Liberty Baptist Church, that we put up with each other. And we, again, we show them grace and we show them patience. We persevere. You know, all of us are a little bit different. There's some quirks here. There's some personality traits that are hard to deal with. Amen. Some of you have annoying hobbies. And you root for the wrong sports teams. I mean, all kind of things. We go on and on and on this morning. This is part one today. Part two is next Sunday. What's it leading to? All this long suffering and forbearing and meekness and lowliness. We're gonna uncover that, Lord willing, next Sunday morning. But I was reading the story about a missionary named John Selwyn. Never heard of him before, but came across him in a book I was reading. John Selwyn, he had two hobbies that he really enjoyed, and they're rough ones. He liked rugby and boxing. So he was a tough guy. He was a man's man. And, you know, he rarely had anybody challenge him to a fight. Make sense? About 30 years old, he got saved. Got saved in one of those old-fashioned tent meetings, you know, and he felt the call of God on his life to be a missionary. He began to be a missionary to the South Pacific, the different islands, you know, Fiji and Tahiti, that part of the world. And so he was going into these different islands with native peoples, planting churches, seeing souls saved, and all kinds of different things. And he was at one of his churches he started in the island of Fiji. And he had a pretty healthy congregation that came Sunday after Sunday. And he was trying to help one of his attenders of the church there who had gone wayward, who was doing some things that were, you know, not lined up with the scripture, not lined up with their statement of faith, things of that nature. And the man took it the wrong way, and he hauled off and just punched him right in the mouth. Punched the boxer right in the mouth. And the missionary just kind of stood there like this. I'm not going to hit you. So if you want to hit me again, hit me again. And that man of the church, he ran off, and he says, he ran off into the jungle, and I didn't see him for a couple of years. Passed, and the man kind of came into the back door of the church one Sunday morning, heard the gospel message, heard a gospel plea, came forward, he got saved. You know, and their church had a way of doing things back in the late 1800s. When you got saved, you were supposed to come up and to give your salvation testimony, and also because they had a native name, they were supposed to pick a Christian name. So he gave us, he came up to the front, tears in his eyes, he gave his testimony, and then they asked him, do you want to pick a name to be your Christian name? He goes, yes, I do. I want my Christian name to be John Selwyn, because he's the one who showed me what Jesus is really like. Amen. Let's get our walk and our talk in balance. Find our bearings. We can go on to the next part, having unity in the body of believers, that is Liberty Baptist Church. Everybody said, amen. Thank you, Father, for this time today.
Thank you for your word, how it speaks
to us and how it instructs us, how it corrects us, Lord, when correction is needed. Father, we talk about some things today that we don't hear about often in society. Humility, lowliness, and meekness, and patience, long-suffering, and forbearing. And Father, those things are only given to us by your grace, by the imparting of your Spirit, the indwelling Spirit in us that gives us that fruit of the Spirit of love and joy and peace and faith and meekness and long-suffering, temperance, or all those things are given to us by your marvelous grace. And Father, I do pray that we would want our talk and our walk to line up, that we would endeavor to strike a balance, that our walk and our talk would measure out, that they would seem equal, that our character wouldn't be defined by just the things that we say, but by the men and women of God that we are. And Father, if you have spoken to hearts today, I pray that they'll speak back. And Father, if you've shown one or more here today their need for salvation, that today would be their day of salvation. They would not wait one more instant to settle that eternal business before it is eternally too late. And Father, we thank you for your grace. And that song is still in my head. Were it not for grace, I don't know where I'd be. But I'm so thankful that where I am now is only by your good grace, love, and mercy. We praise you, Father, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand. We're going to sing Nearer My God to Thee for our hymn of response this morning. If God is speaking to you, would you please take some time and speak to him? If you don't know Christ as your Savior, would you come and let us show you from the Bible what it means to be a Christian, what it means to accept Christ as your Savior? We'd love to do that with you. We'd love to pray with you and give you more spiritual guidance and insight. Whatever God is leading you to do, would you please be responsive to his guidance and direction in your life? Brother Rush, come ahead.
Christ. Thank you for your son. Father, Father, may our life express our walk with the image of Christ,
Lord, yes.
That people see us as Christ,
Lord, yes.
In us. Thank you for this day. Dismiss us with your blessings. We give you praise and